Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So if you're new and you don't know me, my name is Luke, and I'm on our pastoral team. It's nice to 50% meet you. Hopefully we can 100% meet after the gathering. But yeah, welcome. As Doug said, today we are starting a new series, which is our summer series, and that is called The Good Life, What the Gospel Does to Our Everyday. So my job this morning is to give a bit of an introduction. We're going to be in this series for the rest of the summer, so all of July and most of August for about 7 weeks, and we're going to be looking at seven different topics that relate to living a good life in terms of our understanding of the gospel and what it means to see the gospel infuse our entire lives. And so as we're going to spend a lot of time talking about this, it's probably important to have a good primer, a good introduction. So that's what I'm going to be doing this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Colossians. And if not, it's going to be on the screen later. We're going to get there in a while. And we're going to look at two passages in there. So Colossians 1 is where you're going to want to be. So since September, we've been walking through Mark, if you've been with us for a while. And Mark has challenged us, I think, in a new way, to think about Jesus differently and to understand Jesus in his fullness. And it's been deeply challenging for many of us who've been a part of that series. Mark's talked to us about who Jesus is and therefore really understanding God's character, which is key if we want to understand life and our own humanity. And so as we've studied Jesus, we've found that he's quite original, isn't he? He is unique in words and in action. And what we're learning as we walk through Mark is that Jesus didn't come espousing a new philosophy or a new political policy or even a moral code. Jesus didn't come to give us a new way of living. What we're learning through Mark is that Jesus didn't come to slightly modify or slightly improve our lives, but he actually came to give us life itself. So when Jesus comes and he says in another gospel in John that I've come to give you life and life abundantly, would lead us to understand that if we're not living in relationship with Jesus, are we truly living the way that we've been designed to live? As we're unpacking Mark, we're realizing that Jesus is giving us life. And what this means is that the life that we have before Jesus or apart from Jesus, the way we view the world, the way we understand ourselves, might not be accurate. So Jesus gives us a new and a better reality, a more truthful reality about who he is and who we are. Jesus is transformative. We're learning that he tears everything apart. He relays the foundation and he begins building our lives all over again. And he builds our lives around himself. He reconstitutes reality. He reconstitutes our lives around him. And so when we correctly and properly identify and submit to Jesus, he recreates our identities, which we've been talking about the last few weeks, and he establishes us in a new story, a new narrative. He gives us a new direction. And, you know, when people talk about experiencing Jesus for the first time, especially if they come to faith in Jesus as an adult, they'll often talk about this. They'll express it in a few different ways. And some of the ways that I've often heard people express it is they'll say, you know, after meeting Jesus and experiencing the truth of the gospel, I feel light. Have you heard that before? I feel light. I feel like a burden is gone. Or I feel clean. Or I feel new. We've had a few people this year, as they've shared their story in our gatherings, they actually said, when I discovered Jesus, colors actually became brighter. So they understood the world in a new way. They had a new lens. They were living in a new reality. And this is what's going on when we experience Jesus. And so in light of all this, in light of trying to understand how Jesus reconstitutes everything, including our lives, around himself, we're going to be embarking on a new journey this summer and get a little bit more practical. So we're not so much taking a break from Mark. We're actually going deeper into Jesus, and we're going to dig into and discuss how our new identities in Christ actually direct and shape our lives, what that could practically look like. And so if Jesus is remaking you and me and the world as we speak, what does that practically look like in everyday living? If we are new creations, if we have new narratives, if we have new identities, What do those narratives and identities look like? How do we live practically day to day? There's some of us probably in the room, and some of us would be surprised by this, but there's probably some of us in the room who don't know what the word gospel means. And we use the word gospel a lot. But gospel means good news, simply. It means good news. So when Jesus' biographers tell us that Jesus came preaching the gospel, they're saying that Jesus came announcing and championing good news, that he had good news for humanity. Not a new moral code or a bunch of rules and regulations or a new philosophy or kind of political mindset, but he had good news. So something has happened, and Jesus is actually announcing that. Now, lots of people don't see God this way. They don't see Jesus this way. They see God as mostly concerned with rules, and they see Jesus as simply a nice guy. But Jesus is more than nice, and God doesn't really seem to care much about rules. God is fully embodied in the person of Jesus, and he says that he's come with news, and that news is that he's coming to transform and recreate humanity. Those are transformative words. Those are powerful words. That's not, I'm going to improve your life a little bit or give you a marginal amount of stability. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to uproot you. I'm going to redefine you, re-identify you. And so we can only know this real life as God has intended when we reconnect and are remade by our maker. And as we understand Jesus through Mark, we realize that he is God. He is Yahweh of Israel's history, come to live amongst them and remake them, reestablish them. Now, this isn't just good news for humanity, as the gospel writers would tell us, but this is actually big news. God has restored relationship through Jesus between humankind and himself, and we can again, because of that, know the actual purpose and meaning of life. So as we attempt to work out our Christianity, what we're attempting to do is work out an understanding of what life is actually about. This is a popular question in our culture. We sit around discussing this all the time, don't we? What is the meaning of, what's the purpose of life? Why are we actually here? The Christian worldview would hold that the purpose and the meaning of life is to know and enjoy God. That's a Christian perspective, what it means to really know what the purpose of life is. Why are we here? To know and enjoy God. And that's ultimately what eternity will be as well. So let's look at this from a bit of a different angle. Human beings are many different things, right? When you consider your life, when we consider our personalities, who we are, what we do, we realize we're made up of a lot of different traits, a lot of different characteristics, a lot of parts of us. One of these components is that we're creative, right? And everybody's creative. Sometimes people don't think they're creative, right? But everybody has an ability to create, to do something, to make something. It might not be a piece of art, it might be a budget, and that's still creative. So everybody's got an element of creativity in them. But we're not primarily created to produce. Creativity is not our defining characteristic. We weren't primarily created to make things. We were primarily created to relate. We are relational beings, and that's because we're made in God's image, and God is a relational being. So if we're made in his image, what does he look like? What's God's primary attribute or characteristic? What's at the core of God's identity? God is creator, he makes things, but what drives the making? What does John say? God is. God is love. Right on. You're there. Love is a verb, as the, you know, 90s Christian rappers would tell us. Love is about relationship, right? You can't have love and not relationship. It has to do something. So if we're made in God's image, if we're made in his image, if we're image bearers of God, then we're designed as first and foremost relational beings. Relational beings. Not beings that produce, but beings that relate, first of all, and that we find fulfillment and meaning in relationship with each other, but ultimately fulfillment and meaning through knowing and enjoying the one who made us. And so if we are made as relational beings and we spend most of our time avoiding that relationship with each other or with God, or we spend most of our time simply producing, are we going to be fulfilled in how we're designed to be? Probably not. This is why when people are in prison and they need to be further punished, they're put in solitary confinement, right? They're cut off from other human beings because we understand that one of the worst things, if not the worst thing you can do to another human being is segregate them from other people, is cut them off. Because it, even though we can technically exist without human contact, we can't thrive without it. We can't truly live without it. This is why we try not to celebrate our birthdays alone, right? This is why if it was my birthday and I was just sitting on my couch, happy birthday, Luke, you turned 30, that would be sad. And you would need to come over to my house and drag me out of that dark place, right? We don't celebrate. We use every excuse possible to come together and to be together as much as we can. That's why we do this kind of a thing on a Sunday, right? Yesterday, I helped serve at a memorial service that was gathered here. Even when somebody dies, even in our grief, even in our dark places, we still know that there's some kind of solace and connection and need. We know that we need to actually be together. Why? Because we're relational beings. That's how we're primarily designed. Even when you watch a beer commercial is not a guy sitting on a couch all by himself drinking a beer, because again, that would be sad, right? A beer commercial is a group of young people out there on a dock jumping off drinking Coors Light or something like that. That's what, because the beer commercial makers know that we are relational beings and we thrive when we're together. And we ultimately don't want beer, we want togetherness, we want relationship. So this is why we need to understand who we really are. And who ultimately God is, because when we look at ourselves as image bearers, understanding that we're relational beings, then we realize that we're made in his image and he's a relational being. That love is the center of who he is. So Jesus has come, as we're walking through Mark, to restore that relationship. And the relationship between humanity and God is damaged because of sin. When Jesus comes, he says, I've got gospel. I've got good news. The relationship has mended. And purpose, meaning, fulfillment is all available to you through me. I am the God amongst you, and I'm restoring the relationship. That's what the gospel is. So as we get to know Jesus, as we get to know the life that he gives, we will begin to live a good news life. And so we've simply shortened that into the good life. And so our series will basically be what does the good news transform? How does this good news transform everyday life? How do we live as relational beings, deeply connected to God, deeply connected to one another, and find fulfillment and meaning? How does this restoration with God change our lives? And subsequently, how does it change our lives as we interact with one another? So our goal in that this morning is to give a bit of a primer of where we're going. Are you with me? Okay, right on. We're going to look at two chunks in Colossians today to kind of give us a bit of a foundation. The first chunk we're going to walk through is in chapter 1, and in chapter 3, we're going to look at our primary verse as we walk through the next 7 weeks. So, Colossians chapter 1. First of all, the gospel goes everywhere. When we think about the expansion of the gospel in the ancient world, it's absolutely staggering. The gospel moved extremely quickly once Jesus had lived and died and lived again. At the time of Jesus, we have also the Roman Empire, and that was throughout much of the known world, ruled by Caesar and controlled by a small group of people, dominated by a small group of people. But the kingdom started under Jesus, the kingdom started in a small corner of the Roman Empire that really wasn't all that influential and no one paid much attention to. Jesus didn't look all that interesting. He didn't look all that powerful or influential. And yet what he started moved very, very quickly. It was a rapid, rapid movement. Let me throw that picture up. John, the next slide there. Here's me trying to look cool. It's not working. in York, in England, with Constantine. Well, the statue of Constantine. Okay, this is outside of York Minster Abbey. And Constantine was a Roman emperor. Heard of him before? A few people heard of, right. So Constantine was famous for a few things. He was actually crowned in York. He was crowned there in England. And one of the things he was famous for was legitimizing, accepting, and making the main religion of the Roman Empire Christianity. Before that, that was not the case. Christians were harshly persecuted all throughout the Roman Empire. But Constantine is famous because he adopts Christianity and not only legitimizes it, but it actually becomes the main religion of the Roman Empire. And some, you know, have differing perspectives, whether this is a good thing or is perhaps a negative thing. But this happened in 306 AD. So he was crowned in 306 AD, and, you know, some of the Christian language and then the religion was adopted shortly after that. So just sort of two or three centuries after Jesus, not really even, maybe two, three, maximum four generations, we have this huge shift in the Roman Empire. And that's because Christianity had permeated so far and so wide that it was absolutely unavoidable. I will give us some historical perspective on that. The earliest biography that we have written by of Alexander the Great is 400 years after he lived. So that's the earliest biography we have of him. So somebody took 400 years to write that down, and that's what we have. The gospel had already spread throughout the Roman Empire in less than 300 years. And that's not to say that Alexander the Great didn't have influence, or it was, you know, important, or his armies didn't do incredible things. All those things happen in a short period of time. But it took somebody 400 years to write something down. It gives us a sense of how things slowly moved in the ancient world. So the fact that Christianity is adopted by the Roman Empire in 300 years is staggering. No internet, no phones, no mail system. It's just spreading through lives, through people, through villages, through towns. And so Paul is not being hyperbolic when he writes these words to the Colossian church. He says this, Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6 says this, "We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace." So when Paul says the gospel's gone everywhere, he isn't being hyperbolic. He really does mean it. Jesus and the gospel moved very, very fast. It's unavoidable. It's like that song from Frozen, that Let It Go song that some of you hate, right? It's gone. You can't avoid it. It's gone. It's like the Macarena. For those of you who are a little bit older, there was a time when this was just happening constantly, right? I won't do the last part. You couldn't avoid it. The gospel goes everywhere. It goes to Colossae, okay? Paul never went to Colossae. So we actually have books written that we canonize, that we consider the words from God written by the apostles to places they never were able to actually go because it was moving so quickly. So Jesus is the one who starts this because he's expansive in how he lives, isn't he? We read this. We've seen this in the last couple weeks in Mark. As Jesus has gone beyond the borders of Israel, he's gone beyond the people that he was born into. He's spread out. He's reaching. He lives kind of a life where he's moving everywhere. He touches sick people and demonically possessed people. He goes to different geographical locations. Jesus intentionally goes out of his way. Goes out of his way to see the gospel spread. His message, his work, his news is intentionally expansive. It's not supposed to stay in one place. It's supposed to spread throughout the whole world. We see this in Acts 17, when Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica, a Greek city, and they are dragged before the magistrate. And what do the people say? These men have come here. They're turning the whole world upside down, and they're trying to do the same thing here. So the gospel is ripping through the ancient world. As Jesus goes everywhere, as he expands, he also changes things. Jesus is more than a comforter, as we've just been talking about at the beginning. He's a designer. He's an engineer. He's a creator. He's a relational being. And if need be, he's a recreator. So notice in the rest of verse 6, and this leads us into deeper into Colossians, not only has the gospel gone everywhere, but it's doing things. It's transforming things. Paul says that it's bearing fruit everywhere. changing lives. Something's happening when the gospel rolls into somebody's life. So not only does it go everywhere, but the gospel gets into everything. The gospel gets into everything. That's our second point. Can we go to that next slide? Awesome. Thanks, John. So I was in a group about like maybe four times a year. I get together with a couple of our team members and other pastors and a bunch of churches from around the area. And it's called a cluster. And so we get together and we sort of talk about life and we share about the things that are good and then the things that are not so good and pray for each other and stuff. And it's great. It's good to be together and kind of learn from other ministers. And so we are getting together and we're walking through this book over a couple of months. And Ryan was leading us through it, actually. And it was a book about how to, you know, have a fruitful and a ministry that would be long and deep and just a solid life with Jesus as a minister. And the book was interesting because basically it was more of a research paper where they had gone through, the authors had gone through and interviewed just dozens and dozens and dozens of pastors all over the world and asked them sort of all the same questions and sort of wanted to record data and see what a fruitful or a healthy life looks like for a minister. And one of the guys was talking about this idea that I found kind of interesting but also sort of disturbing. And he talked about the fact that everybody else, except for ministers, lives with this sort of three-legged stool in their lives. And he said, you know, everybody else has a three-legged stool they live with. They have a vocational life, they have a relational life, and they have a spiritual life. And I was like, okay, that's an interesting thought. And this was just kind of a guy being interviewed. He wasn't sort of an authority on these things, but that was his perspective. He said, the hard thing about being a pastor is that you actually are trying to balance a one-legged stool because these three things are all deeply connected, right? They're all kind of in one. And so when he said, if somebody has an issue in their vocational life, they can sort of lean on those other two feet. Or if someone has an issue in their relational or spiritual life, they can lean and kind of find balance in those other places. He said, as a minister, he says, it's hard. This is his personal experience. It's hard because I feel like I'm just on one-legged stool and I'm constantly teetering, which is interesting. But does anybody have a problem with this perspective? Yeah, right? It's not a very accurate perspective because it's not just ministers that live this way. We all understand that as deeply holistic and relational beings, all of these areas are deeply connected, right? They're deeply connected. And so the reality that we sometimes like to think of our lives as compartmentalized or kind of cornered off is not actually true. Everything in our lives is deeply connected. How we consider what we're doing for our work is deeply connected to our relational lives and our spiritual lives and vice versa. They are all connected. But sometimes we can consider life in that way. We can believe it needs to be compartmentalized, and it's simply not the truth. This perspective of life is inaccurate because it considers us to be not holistic beings. We can't compartmentalize as much as we'd like to. And Paul understands this when it comes to the gospel. He knows that even apart from the gospel, we can't decompartmentalize our lives, so that we're integrated spiritual and physical and emotional beings. But he says, especially when it comes to the gospel, it's going to permeate throughout our whole lives, which is why he writes this in Colossians 3, verse 12. Since God chose you to be holy, the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Always be thankful. Verse 16, he says this, which is really the core of our teaching over the next 7 weeks. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Consider the language that Paul is using. He's not using language about modifying our lives. He's not using policy language. He's not using even religious language. He's using language like this. rule in your hearts. Clothe yourselves. So different images there. Fill your lives. He says, whatever you do or say. So this is language of infusion. This is language of permeation. Colossians was written in early 60 AD, and so this is just 30 years after Jesus was really on earth. And so the gospel's not just wide-spreading, but Paul understands it to be deep settling. It needs to go into every single component of our lives. This is why it transformed ethnic and social and economic relationships. It reshaped relationships between husbands and wives in the ancient world. It reshaped how we treat children, how people walked, how people talked, how people ate, and how people spent their money. It shifted everything around. And so if we're going to use an image that might be helpful for some of us in the room this morning, I would say the gospel is like a toddler. Gospel gets into everything. You can't stop it. It's just going to tear everything apart in your life, and that's okay because it's bringing some life into your home. So when we give our lives over to Jesus, he's going to get into everything. He's going to want to get into everything. He's not going to be content with us just sort of spending a little bit of time each week and saying, okay, Jesus, I'll pray a little bit and I'll go to church and the rest of my life is mine. That's not how it works. That's not how you work. It's not how you're designed. I've made you to experience life with me. So the gospel is like a toddler. I think that we as a community have seen this happen in how we've tried to live together and how we've tried to express our faith together. If we look carefully at how we do things, we'll notice that the gospel has infused our lives and has infused our community. So we try to be, as best we can, a welcoming group of people, right? That's something we talk about. We have that over the door. We sort of share that with each other. We try and be open and welcoming with each other. Well, the reason we do that is because we believe that God is an open God, and he's designed us to be relational beings and open and welcoming towards each other. That if we extend that welcome and that grace and that kindness, that we're actually reflecting God's character. So I think we're doing that well. We also talk about having a culture of, or being a people of, authenticity. So we believe that if we aren't able to be authentic with each other, then we're not going to be able to really be transformed by Jesus. We also talk about being a people that are generous. We try and be generous with our finances, with our time, with our energy. When we're listening to each other, we try and be generous. And that's, again, because we believe that God is a generous God. And so sometimes we can beat ourselves up a little bit. We can think, oh, maybe, it's true. Maybe the gospel does need to go into more parts of my life, and I need to be infused by it. But the reality is we already are. It's already happened. We already have been transformed. And what Jesus wants to do is give us his spirit and enable us to walk with him and to experience more of him in our daily lives. We're already practicing it really well, but I think God wants to take us to a deeper place. I see this even in how we value children. We got to dedicate Marie this morning because we value and love her. We believe that God does as well. This week, arts camp starts. Who's going to be a part of arts camp? A few people? Who's sending their kids to arts camp? Right on. Looking forward to that? They're like, yeah, looking forward to that. Arts camp says that we value and love children. We're practicing it well. We're living like Jesus, and that's good. But I think that the good things that we're seeing, God says, we've got more for you. I've got more life for you as you've been designed. And so some of the topics that we're going to walk through are these. We're going to talk about working. Doug's going to talk about that next week. What should work look like when the gospel drenches it? What does work look like when Jesus is truly at the center? Is it tiresome? Is it boring? Is it really difficult? Is it burdensome? Is it lonely? What does work look like when Jesus is in the middle of that? We're also going to hear from Ryan. Ryan's going to talk about eating. What is eating? What's the point of eating? What does eating tell us about what we need and ultimately what we need from God spiritually? He's going to talk about the rhythms of meals and what it means to what we're actually putting in our body and the time that we spend together and how eating can actually point us to God and to understand who he is in a deeper way. We're going to talk about resting. Joanne's going to talk about that. She's going to share with us some perspectives of resting that many of us need a lot of help with. And you know what? I'm going to just take a hit for the team because I'm going on vacation for 2 weeks after today. So I'm going to really try and embody and practice that for us as much as possible, just on your behalf. And then I'll sort of report on that when I come back. We're going to talk about listening. We're going to say, you know what? We all have to listen every day. You're listening right now. I listen as much as I can when I try and stop talking. We listen. What does listening tell us about who God is? How does listening honor and serve another person? What is listening going to do? And so Mike is going to walk us through listening, which he does a lot of in youth ministry. We're going to talk about talking. Ruben's going to share with us what it means to really understand how to honor God with our words. Beyond just, you know, don't say this and say this. Be nice and don't be mean. Beyond that, but like, how can talking truly be soaked by Jesus and bring such life and transformation to us? I'm going to talk about praying at one point in the summer. So we think that's probably got something to do with Jesus. We're going to go down that road together. And then we're going to close this series at the end of the summer with learning. And Leanne is going to talk about that. How do we learn? How do we understand Jesus at the center of our learning? And how can that bring joy to a life of learning? Because we're all learning all the time, even if we're not in school. We really believe that God's character is reflected in all of these topics. And also that he can infuse daily life and that he wants to infuse our daily life and infuse practices like these with his spirit. And so that what has become mundane can actually be invigorated. What was dull can actually be animated again. What seems tiresome and burdensome can become a joy with Jesus at the center of it. And what is dead can be remade. And that's our hope, is to get practical, to look at some of these everyday things and to invite Jesus into them and to understand these rhythms of life with Jesus at the center of them. Sound like a good idea for the summer? Right on. Can we pray as we start the journey together? And then we'll go from there. Jesus, we recognize that we need you, that we're designed for you. And this summer, as we move forward together, we want to open ourselves to you and ask that you would pour in your spirit and pour in your life. We understand that we're not compartmentalized beings, that we are designed to relate to each other and to you. And so we pray that as you've given us a new identity and established us in a new narrative, we pray that you would show us how to live. You've given us life. You've pulled us from death and darkness into life and light. I ask that you'd now show us how to live. Show us how to live like you. And so with just open hands, Jesus, we ask that you would guide us on this journey. We pray that we would be aware and open to you, open to new ways of understanding you, and new ways of experiencing and expressing life in the spirit with you. Jesus, we ask that you would really teach us how to live. Pray this morning especially, Father, for anybody who's here and feels like they've lost the meaning of life, or feels dead, or feels tired, or just sort of beyond hope. I pray in Jesus' name that we would experience you in this moment and this week. We would know your life-giving spirit. We'd know how you want to transform us and where you want to take us. And so as a people, Jesus, we say we're open to that. We thank you for our time together. Pray that you bless our afternoon as we party together, and we would remember that that is a great reflection of who you are and who you've made us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen.